You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Happy to see you all here. I was happy to walk out in the sunshine today. Didn't even need my hat or gloves. Yeah, and I was saying how it hasn't really been that bad of a winter for Wisconsin. I know, everyone's saying that, but we're Christians. We don't believe in jinxing things, you know. But yes, we were all saying that too. Like, don't say it, you know. But no, it was nice coming out this morning. So, I don't know if you guys grew up in the Milwaukee area, or you're new to Milwaukee, but just some current statistics about our city, if you weren't aware. According to the Milwaukee Rescue Mission, who gathers their information from various reputable resources, Milwaukee is the third poorest big city in America. We have a poverty rate of over 25%. That means that that's more than 144,000 people are considered living in poverty in our city. And so many of these people are just kind of one bad break away from joining our currently about 1,000 homeless people in our city. And some estimate that that number might actually be twice as high. It's sometimes hard to get accurate stats on homelessness. Over 13% of our workforce in Milwaukee is unemployed. And for African American men, that number is an astonishing 34%. One third of Milwaukee's children, that's 33%, live below the poverty line. So that's more than 50,000 kids going without some of life's basic needs every single day. And more than 4 out of 5 children, 82% in Milwaukee public schools, are considered economically disadvantaged. In my daughter's classroom last year, I was just talking to one of my children's health aides, who's been in my daughter's class for several years, but now I work with her, and she was telling me that one of the kiddos came to school every day covered in bed bugs. And they said it was so bad they would actually get into her diaper, and they said one day they actually removed 26 bed bugs from her body. And they talked frequently to her mom and the school trying to get help for her, but apparently bed bugs is not considered a health hazard, and so there were no programs or anything that was willing to come in and help her. And as you know, private exterminators are incredibly expensive, and then if you try to solve the problem on your own, it's a pretty extensive process to take everything out of your home. You have to pull up carpet, you have to do quite a bit. And this little girl in Abigail's class was 1 of 5 children this woman was raising. She didn't have the time or energy or financial means to take care of it. She just had to live with it. And my home health aide was just saying, or my the children's health aide in the school, it got to the point where like nobody in the school wanted to touch this little girl or be near her. She was the only one willing to actually take care of her physical needs. So when we think about all this, you know, what keeps us from kind of living in a place of compassion? When we hear these kinds of statistics, we hear these kinds of stories, what keeps us from having that level of compassion that we saw that Jesus had toward people that were most vulnerable, toward people that were most in need, towards the poor, towards the homeless, toward people who are chronically ill, the outsider, the prisoner? Why don't we seem to share Jesus' heart of compassion? Or maybe we do, or maybe we think we do, but we feel overwhelmed when we hear things like this. We're just like, this is too big. This is too much for me to handle. Like, I don't even know where I would start, how I would even step into the weight and magnitude of these kind of needs. Or maybe we're just too consumed with our own life struggles. We all have our own interpersonal stuff going on, with our families, with our jobs, all kinds of things. And maybe that just takes over and we feel swallowed up by our own personal struggles. We started this series a few weeks ago called The Good Life. And we're kind of looking at the whole idea is that Jesus is our model for what it means to the best way to be human. He's sort of the ideal model for how to be human, how to live in this world. And that to discover the good life, we have to look at how Jesus lived, who he was. And so last week we talked about part of living the good life is living a life of calling, is discovering who are we, what our identity, and what we're called to, how we're called to kind of step in uniquely in this world. And today we're going to add to that. Today we're going to look at the good life is a life of compassion. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll take a look at the scripture we're going to be looking at today. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence. And we just want to start by saying thank you for all the ways that you bless us and take care of our needs. We know that everything we have has come from you. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would just put power on this message and that you would just highlight for each of us just some way that we can respond to you today. You would just speak to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be focused primarily on Luke 4, verses 14 through 20. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we've been talking about, as I said, to lead the good life, we need someone to follow, that we're all by nature imitators. We all are followers. We're all sort of having our formation formed and shaped by something. And for a lot of us, it's advertisements and media and culture and peer pressure and all kinds of things. And so the suggestion is that we actually fasten our eyes on Jesus, that he is worth following, that there's no one more attractive, no one that will captivate your heart more than Jesus Christ. That to know Christ is to know the kindest person you will ever meet, the most faithful, the most loving, the most forgiving, the most surprising, the most authentic and admirable person in the history of the world. And so one of the characteristics of Jesus that we read about over and over again in the Gospels is how compassionate he was. And there's dozens of passages that talk about this. Just to read a few, Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And again, Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. The word compassion is used over 8 dozen times regarding God in the English Bible, in the English translation, and hundreds of times if you consider synonyms for compassion like mercy and pity. And so when used of God, the word compassion or mercy expresses the thought in Karl Barth's wonderful phrase, the personal God has a heart. God is not like the Force in Star Wars, or he's not like, as we're the popular saying, like the universe, right? That he's actually personal and he has a heart. And as his followers of Jesus, we should want his heart to be formed in us. And so there's an easy way to tell if Jesus is present somewhere. So looking again at Luke 4:16 through 19, says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So how can you tell if Jesus is present in a space? Well, wherever Jesus is present, the gospel is going to be preached. Sick people are going to be healed. Wherever Jesus is present, sinful people are going to be forgiven. Poor people are going to be helped. So when preaching and healing and forgiveness and justice for the poor, Jesus is there, compassionately pouring out his mercy, displaying his huge heart. So a church that has the Spirit of Jesus in their midst is going to demonstrate this compassionate heart of Jesus toward the world. So before we talk about how to be this kind of person and how to be this kind of church, this kind of group of people, let's talk a little bit about what prevents us from being compassionate, what kind of gets in the way of the compassion of Jesus being formed in us. So in other words, kind of what tends to shrink our hearts. Well, one way that the heart is shrunk is when we reduce the gospel to only a spiritual message, which has kind of become a popular thing in America. So for centuries, Christians have reduced the message and ministry to Jesus as exclusively spiritual. So when it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, we say, well, who are the poor really? Right? Not the materially poor, not the people who are being evicted from their homes, whose stuff is being thrown out on the street, not the people who are laid off or the people who are living in storage lockers or in tents under the bridges. Jesus isn't saying, he isn't talking about those kind of people. He's talking about the spiritually poor, those who acknowledge their need and are dependent on God. Or when we say, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Who are the prisoners? We spiritualize this. Jesus isn't actually asking us to go into actual prisons, right? Like with the barbed wire and the jail cells, the prison cells. Jesus isn't actually saying, let's work for criminal justice reform. So we spiritualize this. He's come to set those who are imprisoned to sin and guilt free. That's all. That's what he really meant there. And when he said, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, who are the blind? Again, just Jesus isn't saying, let's actually physically heal blind people. Let's actually heal people with an actual physical condition, with people with disabilities. No, this is talking about the spiritually blind, those who have not seen or acknowledged God's activity through his appointed Messiah, Jesus, people who aren't seeing the truth. And so one way our hearts strengthen is when we find a way to reduce the gospel to the spiritual-only message. And certainly at the heart of the gospel is the message that Jesus died on a cross as a substitutionary payment for our sins. So he died in my place, in your place. He paid the infinitely large bill to God that we couldn't pay. So that those have put their trust in Christ, this bill has been paid on our behalf. And it's sheer gift and it's sheer grace. So while that message of Christ's death for us is at the center of the gospel, does it really fill in the whole circle? Let me state this real simply. Should all of our eggs be placed in the evangelism basket? Or should we also try to work for justice? Should followers of Christ help people put actual food on their tables? Can we go along with evangelism and also help victims of domestic violence or victims of sex trafficking? Should we provide help and welcome to refugees who are fleeing war-torn countries and violence and persecution? Should we work to bring about racial justice? Should we try to reduce the number of abortions in America? Should we not pray just for spiritual blindness, but physical blindness as well? Or should we avoid all these issues and simply go out and just try to convert people to Christ? So believing that evangelism is the only way that the world's going to actually change. At the same time, some churches can swing in the entirely opposite direction, and they shrink the heart by reducing the gospel to only a material message. Looking again at Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Some churches say that Jesus only came for the material poor, that if you are wealthy or well off or living in a nice suburban home, that Jesus has nothing to say to you, then you should just feel guilty about living comfortably or for having lots of money. Or that Jesus only came for actual prisoners, that he didn't actually come to set us free from the prisons we live in out of regret and lack of forgiveness. That he didn't actually come to remove our spiritual blindness and see him for who he really is. So we need to be a church and a people that embraces the entirety of the gospel. A church whose heart is big enough to embrace both the spiritual message of the gospel and the material message of the gospel. Both are necessary for internal and external transformation. So why does the material-only gospel shrink the heart? Why do churches that focus almost entirely on material and social problems produce small-hearted people? Well, for one thing, if you look back on this passage, the whole thing is saturated with the Holy Spirit and spiritual reality. Looking again, Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the countryside. And again, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Without the Holy Spirit watering our hearts, flooding our hearts, filling our hearts are going to shrivel up. We're going to dry out. We don't have enough of the good stuff in us on our own. We need the Spirit. So if spiritual reality is not constantly on our radar screens, we're going to stop bringing about material justice. We'll burn out. We'll experience what some people call compassion fatigue. Have you ever heard this saying, compassion fatigue? The actual definition is indifference to charitable appeals on behalf of those who are suffering, experienced as a result of the frequency or number of such appeals. Have you ever felt this way? Just depleted, just drained by the needs around you? Dude, I feel that a lot. I get compassion fatigue. And often, we withhold compassion because we think someone doesn't, quote unquote, deserve it. We think, why can't that person just get a job? You know, why can't that girl just stop having more babies? We think if they meet me halfway, they start making better choices, I'd be willing to help. If they'd actually like do the right thing with the help I'm giving them, if they actually deserved it. Now, I remember when I was pretty young, like probably in elementary school, 9, 10, 11 years old, my parents wanted to expose us to another way of living, how other people lived. And so it was around Thanksgiving, and we spent the day to work in what we would call like a soup kitchen, which is kind of very similar to the program in our basement of our church where they're feeding people in the area 6 days a week. It was that kind of thing, and we were going to help serve. And it was one of my first experiences doing something like that. And I remember this very interesting younger man coming through the line. And looking back on it now with different eyes, I see that he was probably really artistic and interesting. He may have struggled with some mental illness. He was like wearing a cape. He was a really interesting guy. But at the time, in my 10-year-old mind, I remember kind of being turned off by him because he kind of came through the line real particular about the food. He was kind of complaining. He was like, too much gravy. I actually splashed a little gravy on his cape, and he got super irritated with me. And I just remember thinking, like, gosh, how ungrateful he is. Like, here I am giving up my Thanksgiving, serving him. This is free food, and he's being so ungrateful and complaining about it. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, we don't owe you anything. Have you ever had these kind of thoughts? And so as I was processing this week and thinking about how at times I felt unappreciated or taken advantage of, sometimes by the parents of the kids and the teens I help and people that I'm serving, I thought, how often do I stop? Sorry. I'm going to have a hard time getting through this today. How often do I stop and acknowledge the hot water coming out of my shower? Or my fridge full of food? How often do I stop and thank God for his unbelievable mercy and generosity toward me? Just the heat that I have every winter and the roof of my head, and more than enough for my kids and their needs, and all the ways that he's intervened in my life when I didn't deserve it. But rather, isn't it more common that those of us who are more comfortable find ourselves complaining about our jobs or feeling envious of someone else's life that seems better than ours, more full or easier than our life is? How often do I show my appreciation for the way I've been taken care of, the way I've been served by God, rather than taking it for granted? Or think that I somehow deserve it? Why? Because I've worked hard? No, I was born into privilege. And honestly, most of us in this room were too. And yes, some of us have had much larger hurdles to jump over. That's very true. But even those of us who have had less handed to us, we are all still the recipients of grace, God's undeserved, unearned favor in our lives. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that doesn't look down on you and says, well, when he pulls it all together, when she stops making that same mistake over and over again, when he cleans up the mess he made, then I'll have compassion. Then I'll bend down and rescue them. That's when I'll die for them. When they take some steps toward me, then maybe I'll take some steps toward them. Aren't you glad we don't serve a God that withholds his love when we keep screwing up? When we finally experience victory over our various addictions, over food or alcohol or porn or whatever our struggle is, only to find ourselves failing once again and coming back and begging for mercy once again? Aren't you grateful we don't serve a God that says, I'll wait until you take some steps toward me, when you start making better choices, then you start showing appreciation to me, then I might be moved with compassion towards you. But no, over and over again, we read about a God that says, while we were dead in our transgressions, while we were helpless to help ourselves, Christ rescued us. Christ laid down his life for us. While we were helpless to help ourselves. Over and over again, this is the God that runs out and meets his wayward son as he comes back after screwing up, screwing up, screwing up. The Bible does not say God helps those who help themselves, in case you wondered. That is something we made up. That is not in the Bible. And why do we make that up? Because it's more tolerable for us, isn't it? It's more, it sits better with us that, like, if someone, you know, makes a little effort, then they deserve our help. We're more comfortable demonstrating compassion toward those who deem a little deserving, who seem to have tried their best, but life just keeps beating them up. Not someone that's, like, also involved in making bad choices. Someone that makes us feel good, that shows gratitude for our help. Someone who will give us a great story, you know? I mentored this kid out of the gutter, and now look at them. Now look how well they're doing. Not the kid that we poured our life into for 5 years, only to find them, like, still in the same place. Listen, if your compassion is based on a need to feel good about yourself, or to look good, or to receive love back, your heart will not be changed, and you will be very disappointed. Coming from someone that loves and serves teenagers, if I was waiting around for a thank you for my sacrifice, I'd be waiting a very long time. So how do we keep our hearts soft, right? How do we grow our hearts larger, have this compassion formed in us without experiencing this compassion fatigue? Because if those of you have really given yourself away, you know what it's like. It can just swallow you up. So once again, let's take a look at Jesus as our model. And there are three things really quick. I'm just, as I was working through this, that were highlighted to me about how Jesus moved among people's pain that I think we can learn from. One is that Jesus frequently pulled away to be with his Father. It says in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We have to find a way to get our souls refreshed, refilled on a regular basis. I have to do it every single day. I have to do it before I go into work because I face some stuff at work that's hard. I don't get some good stuff in me. I run in there, my tank's on empty, and I'm crabby and I'm overwhelmed and my identity screwed up. And so for me, one of just a little quick thing I do in the morning is I do the Pray As You Go app. If you just need something, it's like 10 to 12 minutes. Like, most of us can fit an extra 10 minutes into our morning. I just sit in my car by the lake, and it just guides you through with some music and some scripture to meditate on and just a time of prayer. Like, if you don't feel like you have a long period of time, I recommend starting with that. And then when you can fit in longer periods of time where you can get away, and the more you're stepping into hard stuff, the more you need of God. You just do. You need to get filled up by God. And this is what Jesus did all the time. So if Jesus needed to do it, I think we need to do it. Our tank's hip empty. We got to get filled back up by the Spirit. The other thing that's interesting, and this could be a whole sermon itself, so I can't unpack it all today, but I think that Jesus accessed the Father's compassion really, really well because he was called to certain people at certain times. He wasn't just constantly, like, just totally overwhelmed by needs. He was following the lead of the Spirit. And Jesus' primary calling while he was a human on this earth was to his Jewish brothers and sisters, to the lost sheep of Israel. So, of course, Jesus died for the whole world. Most of us grew up in Sunday school. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world, he gave his only one son. Jesus died for every nation, every race, every ethnicity, every religion, for all the people. But he was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies that he would gather the lost sheep of Israel. So while he was here, that was his focus. And so that was his primary calling. So he could access compassion for his people very easily, because that's who God called him to. And so although there were times he stepped out of that, and he healed various Gentiles, and he was moved by their faith, you primarily read about him teaching to, ministering to, healing his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And so why is this important? And I touched on this last week. I think that we too have a people group or a demographic that we will be given a special grace for. that you'll find you'll access the Father's compassion for this particular group most easily. So this does not mean that we shouldn't demonstrate compassion for everyone or that we should dismiss other needs. But we may find ourselves really stepping in to help or serve a particular group or need in a more significant way. So I talked about how last week I felt very specifically called to children and youth, and even more specifically urban youth and those that are most vulnerable. So this doesn't mean I don't have compassion for homeless adults or single moms or even a hurting friend going through a hard time. And I can actually access compassion quite easily. But in my human limitations, I cannot take on every need around me all the time. When I go to work every day, there are colleagues who are really struggling, and there's all kinds of needs I could step into. But I feel specifically called to the kids in the classroom. And so that's where I pour most of my focus, my energy, and my prayer life, and the time, and the choices that I make, because that's the group I feel God specifically calling me to in this season right now, in this space. And so again, just to emphasize, this does not mean that we don't have compassion on the waitress that is having a hard time and like not refilling your coffee cup. And maybe she's having a hard time. Maybe we need to show her some compassion. This doesn't mean that we don't stop and lend an ear to a colleague who's going through a really hard time that needs a little extra compassion. We have plenty of compassion we can give away. But in terms of accessing the kind of compassion that leads us to significant action, discerning who God is calling us to allows us to focus our time and energy and accomplish more on behalf of that particular need or group. And I don't have time, but if you just even look around in the church, you see how people feel drawn to a specific group and have started ministries out of that compassion for that group. And it's interesting when you get ministry leaders together, they all want to fight over like what we're going to put our resources to, our energy, our time. It's a good fight because our hearts are burning for a particular demographic or group. And so we're going to push to get that need met. And that's how God works. Your heart will be burning for a particular need. And then finally, looking to Jesus as our model for humanity, we need to recognize that demonstrating the compassionate heart of God will cost us something. Even if we're taking care of ourselves and we're getting away to spend time and soak in the Spirit, and even if we're spending time in God's presence and communing with his people, and even if we're not overextending ourselves by using discernment to focus what our primary calling is, we're still called to sacrifice something of ourselves. This will still cost us something. It costs us our time, it costs us our money, our energy, our gifts, our talents. Sometimes it'll cost us our reputation and friends and relationships with family and even our safety. It certainly costs Jesus. Listen, you really can't follow Jesus without getting your hands messy. You just can't. So how are we going to respond to this? How might we begin to access this heart of God for others? So one way our hearts grow, and I'm wrapping up with this, is that we potentially see ourselves as needy. We recognize ourselves as needy. Life in this world is really vulnerable. And when we're comfortable and everything is going well for us, it's kind of hard to imagine that we would really need the mercy of others, that we would be relying on other people to take care of us. We can't imagine it, but then unexpectedly horrible things happen to really nice, comfortable people. And if this hasn't happened to you yet, it probably will. And you'll recognize, hey, I'm pretty broken and needy and desperate for mercy and compassion and love from others. I know that's been my story. And then our hearts grow when we get near to suffering. You know, we don't have mercy on an issue. We all like to debate issues, don't we? Especially in this political minefield we're in. You know, you want to quote your favorite writer, or you read some great books that you quote, or, you know, your favorite blog, and then we quote some other talking head. And we can debate all along. We can, like, go through Facebook debates about how to handle the various crises in our various cities. Debating the issues will never grow our hearts, though. But getting near to people who are really suffering will. So why should we, really? What's the point? Why are we called as followers of Jesus to have our hearts transformed by him, to become more compassionate to those who are in need, to those who are in pain, to those who are struggling, and those who are vulnerable? Well, other than the fact that you will miss the greater purpose for your life, the good works that God planned in advance for you to do, the fruit that is going to last for all eternity. You will miss Jesus. You'll not have the privilege of truly knowing the heart of the God we serve. Listen, on a personal note, I sometimes struggle with the heart of God. I sometimes wish he would do things differently. There's a little four-year-old girl in me that throws temper tantrums when God doesn't do what I want him to do, when I want him to do it. And sometimes I get angry, and I don't like the way he's done things, and I think I would do things differently. But when I respond to his invitation to meet him among the vulnerable and among the powerless and among the hurting, when I do more than just quote a statistic but actually offer something of myself to those that he most identifies with, I discover him. I meet him. And I experience his heart, his vulnerable, cracked open, compassionate heart for those who are most desperate among us. I see the kind of person he is, the kind of God we serve. I discover, as it says in Ephesians, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And this is the good life. Why don't we stand? We're gonna move into a time of worship and responding to God. And one of the ways we do that is through worship. Worship is powerful because it's an opportunity to show our gratitude, as I talked about earlier, for all that we've received from God. And he's the only one worth worshiping. And if we don't worship him, we're going to worship something else, usually ourselves. So it's good. It's good to worship. Another way we respond is we have a communion table in the back. If you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open communion table. You're welcome to come back and receive the elements in the back or bring them back to your seat and take them during our time of worship. We also want to offer prayer. We'll have several people in the back that would be happy to pray with you. Some of the things as I was kind of praying over this morning, two things kind of stood out to me regarding responding to the sermon. You know, some of you are not wired to be super emotional people, so you don't just like feel like emotions stirred in you. Emotions are not compassion, by the way. Like, sure, some of us are real emotional, like I am. Like, my compassion emotions are real connected. You can be an incredibly compassionate person and not be a very emotional person. My dad only cried twice in my entire life that I'm aware of. He's one of the most compassionate people I know. He rescues people in trouble all the time. And so for you, especially if you're wired, some people are wired to really think about ways of coming into systems. They think differently than me. I'm like a rescuer. I like see a face and I want to like adopt someone, right? Some people see systems. Like, how can we change systems? We need both kinds of people, all kinds of people who look at things differently. And so I think for all of us, what I felt like the Lord was stirring in me is how can we take our compassion, however we experience it, it manifests in our particular personality, and just put our hand to it. So rather than just feeling like I'm just overwhelmed and sad about all the bad things, what's maybe something I can put my hand to? And God may invite you to something really simple. Like, it may be like a neighbor who is like homebound, and he's just like inviting you to visit that neighbor and hang out with them, or like mow their lawn or shovel their walkway. It does not have to be as huge, like you're going to start a big mission, right? Like, it may be something right around you, very simple, right in front of you. Maybe it's a colleague that you know has been hurting and you haven't had the energy or desire to step into it. Maybe you don't even like this colleague. And God's saying, I'm calling you to invite this person to lunch. I mean, I don't know what God will be inviting you into, but just ask God, where's something I can put my hand to? And you do not have to feel emotional about it. It can be an act of the will. You're just responding in obedience to what the Spirit's inviting you to do. And for some of you, you have felt like you wanted to step a little bigger into some kind of ministry. You felt like, I've kind of hovered around lots of different ministries, and there's one that's highlighted for me over and over again. I think I might be invited to take a step further. So wherever it is, wherever you kind of are, I felt like the Lord was saying, I really want people to just respond to a specific way to put their hand to something that has been stirred in them, in whatever way God has stirred it in you. If nothing's been stirred for you, ask God to stir your heart towards something. Start somewhere. Maybe just start in one of the ministries we have here at the church. Just say, you know what? I'm just going to show up and help serve food in the food line. I'm just going to show up and help bag up food for Friday nights, whatever it is. I'm just going to do something and see how God moves and speaks through that. So during our time of prayer, if you feel like, you know what, I really would love for someone to pray along with me, what's the thing that I could put my hand to? What's like the thing that God's, or put my hand a little deeper into maybe? And then also, some of you have stuff going on in your own personal life that you could use prayer for. There's like something new going on in your life. You have kind of an interpersonal struggle. Maybe something's going on with your body. We believe that God cares about our spiritual lives and our physical lives, our physical bodies and our spiritual bodies. So we pray for all of the above. So if you'd like to receive prayer for anything, please do that.